little note here that 72-year-old person is failing, broke two of her toes, a diabetic. I think maybe they'll have to take her foot off. Ask for prayer. Oh, which reminds me that somebody, I can't remember who, Brother Gilt, I believe it was telling me that a sister that's in a home for elderly people, she called and said, be sure to tell Brother Pike that the cancer in her mouth was gone, there's hardly any trace of it. And she had sent word for us to pray. We had prayed for her for something that was real severe, and God had moved it. And then this thing attacked her, and they asked us to pray, and I did. I went to the Lord sincerely, and I prayed with the thought in mind that, Lord, you heal the other, and I feel that you will undertake for her this time. So I'm expecting you to heal her of this thing this time, the same way you did last time. And so, as God would have it, she called and said, be sure to tell us that the Lord had done that for her. So I thank the Lord for that. Praise God. I thought I was going to be gone tonight, that I wasn't going to be here. Had all intentions of leaving if the Lord sent me on my way. But I also felt that though I was planning to leave, I felt like I'd probably get helped up. And I did. Felt like he'd probably hold us up for a reason. And I wanted to be sure that I didn't miss him, so I packed, put the suitcases in the car, and was ready to leave. And, of course, here I am tonight. Well, as I said, I had that feeling that the Lord might stop me and not giving me a definite time to leave, and felt like it might be a little later, but I desired, if it was his will, to go a little bit early to where I could be sure that I wasn't pressed for time. But I know that God never fails, and I'd already discussed it with him that if there was anything that he wanted to do, that I knew that he would provide and would need me just a day or two to do whatever I had to do, and that he would be the instigator and the one that would take care of it. But so that I would not be careless and inconsiderate, I was ready to go. Been praying some more about the hostages, and I understand they released a few more. There are so many things to say and so many things to do for God, that so many times I come behind the sacred desk and my heart is literally filled up and overflowing with the things of God. That's no exaggeration. It is literally filled up and overflowing. And I mean it continues to overflow day after day. But I come to church, and so many times I feel, when I come up here, I feel a spirit of routine, you know, and it was their custom to go to church. And of course, with the feeling of routine, then it cancels out the enthusiasm and the drive, the expectation and the greatness of the things of God and the enlightenment of his holy word. Whereas it doesn't cancel it out in my heart, because my heart has fed all day long. And my heart feeds up until the time I come in here and from the time I go out of here and usually from the time I'm in here. So I don't have any shortage, not at all, at any time in my life. But the routine is that I feel the shortage toward the congregation and toward the people, because their reasoning, a lot of them in their reasoning, see, their spirits talk to me. I hear their thoughts. And I can tell the level of their thinking. That sounds kind of pathetic, don't it? But I got a woman sitting in here, and she's lighthearted. And with a regularity, she comes into the sanctuary with a lightheartedness. See, she's lighthearted. And I'm reluctant a lot of times to say anything about things like this because people come to me and they say, "Is that me, Brother Pike? Who was that woman you was talking about? You know, and who was that man?" And you know, and I'm a minister. I just kind of keep it all to myself and I don't say nothing. But sometimes I'm prone to say something because I'm trying to reach the people. And if someone be there like that and I don't say anything about it, they're never going to know it. They're confident in their heart and in their spirit that they're just so-so and that nobody sees it and nobody knows it. But when I tell them that, there's a fear that leaps up in their heart. And they say, "My God, that spirit said I'm discovered. I didn't know that he knowed." But the woman is lighthearted. And of course, if I say anything, you know, I know that some woman's subject to her husband, he's going to take her by the throat and say, "Oh, I thought it was you. I know it was you all the time. That's you. That's you." You know, and so I just kind of keep it to myself. I go on. But a lot of times, a person that does that is 10 times as bad off as the wife. And that's why they do it. Even though there is a spirit of jealousy that comes on a person that's justified in the sight of God. And that in the Old Testament, when spirits were untrue as to wives and whatever, that God allowed that to come. And then there is a jealousy that's as cruel as the grave. Such jealousy really means, as I've said in the past, the jealousy between Cain and Abel. That you're jealous of the prosperity of people. You're jealous of the blessings of God to them. And it's a different kind of jealousy. Because when it comes to a man and wife, the Bible said, "I'm a jealous God." So there is a godly jealousy. That's a conservative thing, not a cruel thing, but a thing that questions, and a conservative thing as to keep man and woman right with each other so that they're not getting out in their spirits. But anyway, when I said this, just as quick as I said it, the spirit knew it was discovered, and the woman immediately pulled in the sails. But you need to think something over, sister. You know who it is. Brother Pike does know what's going on in your thinking, and it's not a lighthearted thing with me, and I'm not here to play games with any of you. So the best thing that people can do when they come into the sanctuary is to counsel out on things like that. We're here to do something for Christ. We're sober, we're serious, we're very grave in the situation as to be like Christ and to do away with devils and demons. So then when you come into the sanctuary, the thing to do is enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. This is what you need to do. But anyway, I say again, I'm here tonight and I'm thankful to be here. I want to do all I can to help and to encourage, to lead and to guide. And I think a lot of times, you know, about how needful it is for us to exercise faith. Seems like we get in a rut as a people and we don't exercise our faith as to the gifts. We don't exercise our faith as to believing for anybody to be delivered. Or we don't exercise our faith as to get into the advanced things of God when it comes to the revelation of Christ. And it's really sad because this brings a hurt to a church, and it brings a sorrow to a church, and it brings a lack of efficiency to win souls and to execute the offices of Christ as to the members of his body. That is to say, to keep a church in good health and to keep it going well. So, I want to be sober. I want to be sober. The Bible said to be sober. It's so easy to be lighthearted. People, there's so many hundreds and millions of people that are lighthearted. I meet them, you know, when we go into the plane terminals, and I meet thousands of people, and I just pass hundreds and hundreds of them that are just lighthearted and jubilant toward the lust of the flesh and the greediness and gullibleness of the natural way of life. Sometimes it gets into my own family. And I have to pray. I have to watch. Jesus said, watch, watch, watch people, watch things. Watch what you do. Watch what you say. Watch where you go. He said, watch, continually watch. And he said, while you're watching, pray. He said, lest ye enter into temptation. And when you pray, pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And pray that God will not lead us into temptation, that he will give us the right kind of thinking, the right kind of mind, that we can be the right kind of people. Let me tell you, your thoughts right here in the sanctuary right now, or whoever might be listening to me, your thoughts are the means. The Bible said, while accusing or else excusing one another, that is your means of life. Out of your heart comes forth your thoughts, which is the issues of life, as to good or to bad, as to whether you're going to make it or not make it. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's okay. It's okay. You know, you believe what you want to. I'm just here to tell you what it's all about. There's one thing for sure, that as I've said numbers of times, when Peter walked on the water, he was thinking the right way. But it didn't take but just one or two thoughts the wrong way, and Peter wasn't walking on the water. It must have been in his mind. It must have had to do with that. Because as long as his eyes was directly on Jesus, he was thinking in a way of victory and triumph and ability as to Christ. And the very minute that he looked at the boisterous waves and his surrounding and considered his environment, all of a sudden he began to sink, because his mind was reprogrammed. And the carnal mind is enmity with God. When it was reprogrammed to self-sufficiency as to that which was adequate for the purpose within his own ability, he didn't have it. So when he began to consider, the very moment that he began to consider his environment and circumstances, he became carnal-minded. And it cut God off just like that. God couldn't do anything else. Because just as the cosmic energy works through your hypothalamus to get into you, to give you life, so does the great spiritual light of God in life work through your faith to get in. And if the hypothalamus is affected, or something is wrong, that it malfunctions, you just die, that's all. And when your faith malfunctions, it means that you die spiritually. You're cut off. Immediately, that light stops. When Peter brought in that carnal mind that was imitated of God, it blocked the spirit just like that. There was nothing to keep Peter from drowning. And the only thing that did keep him from drowning was that he retained enough integrity with God that as he realized he was drowning, once again he took his eyes off of his environment and looked back to Jesus, back to God, and said, have mercy. And he retained enough faith to where God at least could catch his hand and save him from drowning. But see, just before that, he was a great master. One minute he was a master in faith. The next minute he was sinking. We got men here in Bethlehem like that. I've seen them when they were masters of faith, when they literally mastered the situation. And then I'm seeing them get shaky, and I'm seeing them lose out. You know why? They got their mind off of God. They got their mind on money. They got their mind on their self. They got their mind on their plans. They got their mind on their program. They got their mind on their relatives. They got their mind on what they wanted to do. They got their mind on eating and drinking and riding and going and talking and fellowshipping, and got their mind off of the Word and off of the things of God. And as a consequence of that, they went down. So there is a song they sing, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I found that to be true. All of my life, just as long as I've kept my eyes on Jesus, not looked to anybody or anything for any solace, I have never had him to fail, nor never had problems. But at any time, at any moment that I have ever got my mind on other things, I always had problems. So it's very important that if anything have any virtue in them, anything be lovely, anything be pure, that you dwell on these things. Paul said one time, make straight paths for yourself, lest the lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. Which again indicates that the same virtue that healed the little woman when it came forth from the body of Jesus, that same virtue can be stored up within us if we live a straight life and we don't have a crooked life. And if we live an overcoming life and we think the right thoughts, that we can store up virtue from right living, of having a straight path, and then we can bring deliverance to people and help them. So it's so good to be a Christian. Some people will go on a 20-day fast and be as crooked as a snake when they come off of it. That is, they'll fuss and they'll gossip and they'll backbite and they'll do so many things that they'd been better off if they'd never fasted a meal and just tried to go straight. But if you mix fasting and prayer with trying to go straight, it can really be powerful. It can really do something for you. That is, if you don't have your plans when you go to do it, if you're just doing it for the glory of God, to make your voice to be heard on high. I had a lot of things that I'd like to say. I don't feel no hunger out there tonight. I don't know whether it's because the people went to the cafe or what, you know, and filled up otherwise, but I don't feel any hunger. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. I like to talk to people usually on Sunday morning. A lot of misses foods, you know, they don't eat on in the morning. They get up so late, and they have a hunger to hear something. But on their second trip to church in one day, they don't. Sometimes they just there and that's all, you know. And they'd like for you to preach to them. It isn't that I feel an arrogance. It isn't that I feel a resistance, as I have felt from people. I have felt devils and demons of all kinds. But it isn't that at Bethlehem. Usually people have been reproved so much over that, they don't practice that. And they've come to fear God. But it's a lethargy of unconcern, a laxity, a lax feeling. You know, saying, well, I'm tired and weary, but preach to me, Brother Pike, I want to hear it. You know, but, and I can preach to you, no problem. But the only thing is, I'm wondering if the Lord will do it. Most of the time, he won't. See, you have to hunger and thirst for him to speak to you. And I don't have any enthusiasm as preacher's itch, as they call it. A lot of people, it wouldn't make no difference. They couldn't tell whether you was awake or asleep. They couldn't tell. As long as they got some people out there, they plow in and they can dance and holler and scream and play the organ. It wouldn't make no difference what it was. But I'm talking about heavenly things. I'm talking about the Father's business. I'm talking about rendering a service unto God. And I'm talking about the God of spirit speaking to your spirit. It's when your spirit is diligent in prayer. The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't say the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can pray all you want to and be as righteous as you want to. He didn't say it avail nothing. But he said if you be fervent in spirit. The Bible said be fervent in spirit. And when it says the fervent, effectual prayer, it means that when you are fervent in spirit, it affects God. And you have an affection of return from God. And there is an affection that is between you and God. An effectual thing as to the love of God to you and to him, and as to being effective as to touching him. So see, God is a spirit, and complacency comes from the flesh. You know, it's hot and I'm tired and I need a drink and I wish I had a sandwich, and if we could just have a short service tonight and get back under the air conditioner. But have you ever noticed that though you do that in church, even to the point of going to sleep, have you ever noticed that when you get out, you're so tired till you get out and you just like to go home and go to bed. But when you get out, you don't go to bed till 1 o'clock. You're just so exuberant. You're just so wide awake. You're just so stimulated. You just know that you can go to the hamburger shop before you go to bed and not feel too bad about it. And you got plenty of strength. You know that's right. See what it is? It's a lethargy. It's an unconcern. It's a lack of picking ourselves up and putting ourselves in a drive for God and saying, God, I'm going to do something for God. I'm not going to be filled with lethargy and unconcern and sit around and say, amen, you know, and drop down and don't even know what you're saying amen to. I have some of them sometimes, I'll say something, they'll say, amen. I think, you hypocrite, to say amen to what I just said, you must be half asleep or somewhere. You ought to know it better than that. So, what it is, we need to shake ourselves. We need to awaken ourselves. Jesus said, couldest thou not watch with me 1 hour? Went back and there was asleep again. Finally, he said, just go on and sleep. Go on and sleep. Said, I don't need you anymore now anyway. The devil's coming. Judas is coming. The betrayal's here, so I don't need you anymore. And just go on and sleep. But he wanted their consolation so much in that hour. He was so heavy-hearted. He wanted somebody just to say, Jesus, I love you. I appreciate what you've done for us, you know. And, you know, just something to strengthen him. The Bible said when the people failed to do it, that God sent the angels of heaven. And they came down and they came near to him. And the Bible said they consoled him and they strengthened him in what he was doing. You know, it'd be so good if people would try to strengthen one another once in a while, so that they could encourage the work of God in the earth. People in the world, they strengthen one another. They clap their hands, they dance, they holler, they scream, you know, and their champion, he just goes right on. When they go to fight and battle, when they go to war, they blow the trumpets and they beat the drums and they tramp around and they get so exuberant and get so lifted up until they could run through a troop and leap over a wall. So, it would be good if we could think those things over. You know, when you get up here, like I said, you can preach, no problem to preach. But I have known of evangelists that would come to church and then pray or say hello, close their Bible, dismiss the service and go home. Because there wasn't any hunger, there wasn't any thirst. Well, as a preacher can stir you up, he has the power to do that. But the time he gets you stirred up and gets your mind coordinated and gets it in a sequence as to seek something or want something from God to make you thirst and hunger, service is about over. And you really don't have a chance to do a whole lot for you. What it is, you thought I was going to be gone. And some of you thought to take tonight off till you found out I was going to be here. So on I ain't, Brother Pike. Well, where are some of those folks that were sitting along back out here about where Jonathan's sitting? I noticed they're not here tonight. You know why they're not here? They thought I wasn't going to be here. I know for sure they attend pretty regular. You think Brother Pike don't see it, but I see it. So all these people, Brother Pike, and you see them, y'all see they're missing. See, that's what it was. All right. I want to read just a little bit. I don't know what I'll say, where I'll go, what I'll do. You can be sure one thing, if I leave from up here anytime, it isn't because I don't have something. I say, well, I just ain't got nothing from God. You can be sure that that's a false thought. I'm literally filled up and overflowing with the things of God. I have so many things in my heart that I'm talking to the brethren sometimes. We go to 1 o'clock and I know I've got to quit. And I thought, well, Lord, I ain't hardly got started yet. You know, like Paul going all night long. And I dare say Paul didn't hardly get started going all night long. Because when he wrote his letters, his epistles, and wrote them to the brethren, he said, I'm just writing a few words that you might understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ. He said a few words here to let you know. And he wrote a whole lot of words. But he said, compared to what he knew, it was just a few words. So what we try to do is just drop in a few keys or a few things to worry. It will open the minds of the people. They say, well, Brother Pike, I don't really think you got nothing. Well, like I said, who's the biggest fool, the person that didn't come or the person that did come, if they feel that way? The man and woman that feels that way is a bigger fool than the person that didn't come. A person's foolish not to come to the house of God, but the biggest fool is somebody that'll go to the house of God and take up their time with the preacher that they don't feel has got nothing. So there's a reason to be here. One way or another, the Lord prepared your heart to come, because the Bible says the preparation of man's heart is from God. So there must be something here. And therefore, if there is something here, then there must be a need for us to hunger and thirst. There must be a need for us to shake ourselves and enter into these gates with thanksgiving, and into these courts with praise, instead of coming into these gates with lethargy and unconcern, relaxation. There needs to be a drive. Over in the evening, just before service, David, Paul, myself, and some of the brethren was talking up here. And David said, the thing that bothers me is we talk about these things, and then everybody waits for somebody else to do it. He said, that's the thing that bothers me. Well, that's true. But like I told David, I said, well, the problem is the leaders. The leaders. The leaders. Do you have it? Have you made a program? Did you set a work order? Did you get anybody listed as to who, when, where? Is the leader going to be there to receive them? It's the leaders. So see, if I come in here and if I don't preach to you, it's the leader. But if I do preach to you, you come in like this, it doesn't mean that God's going to directly speak to you as to the deep mysteries of Christ. Though it will be God speaking to you and that the minister's preaching the Word of God to you as to what he's instructed to do as of God. But not as to the deep mysteries of Christ, as to the growth. For the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil, and that realizes that there's more than just the milk of the Word, and they're looking for something. There's one thing about it, you might remain a babe and you might not press in to do anything after so many months and years. But the Bible said, woe unto them that give suck in those days. You just baby around when you ain't supposed to be a baby. And you just stay on the breast when you're supposed to be getting the meat of the Word. The Bible calls him El Shaddai, the breasted one. And you just stay on the breast when you should be getting the meat of the Word. And then when the judgments come and the heartaches come and the sorrows come and the woes come, you're going to be sorry because you're not going to have any strength to overcome. You're going to lean on the arm of flesh, like I said today, and you're not going to have any ability to overcome. You're not going to have any faith to believe for your deliverance or whatever because you've mixed your intellectual reasoning of darkness with the mind of Christ and you've injured your faith. All right, you do whatever you want to. I'm just the preacher. I'm here to tell you. So tonight, I've just been talking all this time to try to get your spirits, you know, got your spirits to the extent you're willing to be reverent. But so I could get your spirit so that God could feed you tonight. But I see that that's not going to be so. We're just going to read something and the God is saying, let the chips fall where they will. Chapter 6, reading in the first verse of the book of Ephesians, Paul speaking to the Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there's a natural child that should obey his parents, as in the Lord, to the instruction that God gives him. And there's a spiritual parent and spiritual children that should obey their spiritual parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I read this the other night. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay. Now notice this. He said that we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can be strong in the power of God, in His might, in His efforts, in His sacrifice, in His finished works for us. That there is an armor in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're baptized into His death. And the Bible said as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so there's a putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ. The garment of God, or he terms it as this, watching with all perseverance. He said, put that helmet of salvation on. A helmet of salvation goes back to what I said. We serve God with the mind. So it is a helmet of salvation. If you ride a motorcycle, the law requires you put a helmet on, a crash helmet. A helmet, if you go to battle, they require that you put on a helmet. A helmet is a protection for the brain because that's the most vital part. You may get wounded in other places and you'll survive as long as it doesn't affect the brain. Anything affecting the brain, then you're in trouble. So it says put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. He says here, take the whole armor of God. Take the whole armor of God. Do the things that the preacher's been telling you. Don't lean on the arm of flesh, but put on the whole armor of God, that when you have need of your faith will register. So he said, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. And said, when you've done all to stand, don't quit. Stand anyway. When your strength begins to give out, when you feel that you can't go any farther, and you just feel that you're exhausted, stand anyway, by faith stand, and say, God, I'm going to stand in the power of your might. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I might die. Well, you're going to die anyway. If you don't stand, what's the difference? Die a little quicker. See, stand. Somebody said, well, I could go to the doctor, I know, and die anyway. The Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. So if a doctor can help you, that's good. But he said, stand. When you got a problem, stand anyway. Just keep on standing. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what somebody says. It doesn't matter what people say. Just stand anyway because God said such and such. Believe in what God said. You know the problem with people of today, their minds are programmed with radio and with television and with science and with the doctor and with the dentist and with the men of money and reputation, with the president and his speeches. Their mind is programmed with everything but God and the Word of God. And so then when something happens, they don't have any shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, because faith is a shield that cometh from the hearing of the Word. And they don't know nothing about the Word. They don't have the Holy Spirit there to remind them of the Word, to bring them to a place to where they can stand in the evil days. So he said, stand, having your loins girt about with the truth. He said, you need to be truthful about things. That's one of the things that you fail to do. He said, you need to practice truth. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He said, you need to do something right sometime. Try to live right. Try to walk right. Try to talk right. Do the things that are right, because that's a breastplate, he said, to protect you from the darts of the wicked. Your righteousness serves to turn the evil one. And he said, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, going back to the soul. Your feet shod with the preparation. Take a little time to prepare yourself, Paul. Paul said, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, prepare yourself. Take a little time to do something outside of gossip and backbite. and be envious. Take a little time to pray, a little time to study, a little time to fast, a little time to make preparation. Put a little preparation on your soul. The preparation of the gospel, he said. This will give you strength. He said, and let it be a preparation of peace. For children of peace make peace, he said. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Be sure to keep your faith up. Don't cast away your faith. It has great recompense of reward. Then he says the helmet of salvation, which is the understanding, the knowledge in your mind, in that you serve God with the mind, fill your mind with the things of God continually. He said in praying always, don't pray at broken intervals, meditate in His laws day and night. Pray always. Keep your mind continually stayed up in Christ and you'll have that perfect peace. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he goes on to say that pray for him that he might make the mystery of the gospel known. For he said the mystery was made known to me by revelation. And notice this, he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm not wrestling against Brother Gary and I'm not wrestling against Brother Vince. Neither are they wrestling against me. Though we chide with each other, perhaps, though we say things as people to each other, and if we're not careful, we'll be cutting at each other. But he said, when we do this, it's not really the flesh and blood. He said, it's devils and demons that are using the human mind and the human body that are warring with each other, and our wrestling is with, really, in reality, with spirits. That this is spirits that are prompting people to do this. So he terms it like this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is to say, the body without the spirit is dead. What kind of life is there in flesh and blood? Is there in flesh and blood when the spirit departs from it? It doesn't wrestle in with anybody. It just lays down quietly in the grave. So he said it's a spiritual thing. And he says here, he says, we are wrestling against principalities. You're wrestling against principalities, he said. Principalities means when you speak of angels like Gabriel and Michael and those that are in the heavens and all of those angelic beings that John saw when he was caught up in the Spirit. There are bad angels as well as good. An angel is an angel. No matter whether he's good or bad, he's still an angel. He's still powerful. He cannot die. He can do all kind of things, cause all kind of problems. Sweep the earth with a tornado. Cause the turbulence. Make the sea restless to swallow up big ships. I believe they say they've recorded tidal waves 300 feet or more. Now, see, he is a power. He is the prince of the powers of the air. Principalities. He dwells in the area of palaces and principalities. This is why I say what I do to you brethren and sisters that come here to church. You know, you pay no attention. You're looking everywhere, thinking everything. You're not interested in the things of God. You don't enter in with thanksgiving and praise. And I say to you, don't be a baby. Don't be a little child. You're in the carnal. You're in the natural. This is a game to you. It's not real. But folks, devils and demons are still just as real as they ever was. You might be like that, but they're not like that. They're still looking for human bodies to get into, to where they can get out of that darkness and get out of that place of torment. They wander through dry places, seeking rest and cannot find it. And they're looking for somebody that's filled with lethargy, that'll go to sleep on the bench when the preacher's preaching, that's wide awake when it comes to making money. They're looking for somebody that their mind is just wandering during the service, and their mind is on everything but God. They're looking for somebody that's got their mind on the tangible side of life, because he's the prince of the powers of the air, and he's the God of this world, and he loves the things of the flesh. And he entices you with the natural things to catch your attention. Why does he do that? He says, look over here. And the Bible said you're enticed. You're enticed. You see something and that thing is enticing to you. And then the Bible said you're drawn away. He keeps pulling until he draws you away. And then the Bible said you're drawn away from your steadfastness in God. See, you're drawn away from your steadfastness in God. You're first enticed. He offers something that's enticing. Turn the TV on. Pick up a magazine. Something that's enticing to catch your attention. A pretty frock. Go to town. Let's eat and drink and be merry. Ride in the car. Buy a new one. Let's trade. And so you're enticed. You're enticed. You made $1,000 this week. If you'll hustle, you can make $2,000 next week. So you're enticed. And then when you're enticed, you're drawn away. You're drawn away. You're drawn away of your own desire. He meddles with your desire. He meddles with your mind. And then you're drawn away. And then when you're drawn away, you're enticed. And then you're drawn away. And the Bible said it is of your own desire, of your own lust. Don't make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the Bible said, mortify the deeds of the body and withdraw from lust of the things of the world that warreth against the soul, that causes the continual warfare. Kill out the body with fasting and self-denial. Kill it out, he said. You'll have peace in your soul if you keep the body dead. For the dead knoweth not anything. So then he tells us that we are wrestling against principalities and powers. We're enticed. We're drawn away of our own lust. And then after a while, lust conceives. There's a conception of lust. You're enticed and you're drawn away and you keep looking and you keep messing with the things of the world. And the first news you know, there is a conception of the heart. And when the conception comes, sin comes forth. Just as sure as you get enticed to the extent that you keep meddling around or looking at the things of the world or playing with the things of the world, you're going to get a conception of heart. And whatever that is as to the misdemeanors of life and contrariness of God, all of a sudden sin's going to come forth. Which will produce, as we say, unbelief, because that's what sin majorly is. All unrighteousness is sin. But sin, the root of it is unbelief. So then sin comes forth. And the Bible says sin runs a course. It runs a course because it grips you to do certain things. And then when you do those things, the Bible said when sin is finished, it brings forth death. All of a sudden, you might not die in the natural right away, but your soul dies. And you'd have been a lot better off if you'd have died in the body. Because your soul dies, sin kills the soul. And there you are. And Paul said concerning this, we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, he said. These are powers. The thing that makes you ache in your body. The thing that makes you feel like your head's going to blow apart. The thing that makes you feel like that you can't stand it. Those are powers. The things that makes you get up and leave the sanctuary and go out of the sanctuary. Or can't rest or can't pay any attention. It's because there are devils in you and in your life. And you can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. There's no interest. There is no interest concerning the things of God. They torment you. The Bible said concerning those two prophets, in the end time they'll torment the people. It torments them. So then Paul says here, he said we are wrestling against powers, and this is the thing that's outstanding that I want to get to. We are wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. That's in the high places. That is, that's in the spiritual, the elevated places. John saw it in the second heaven. So then, from there I want to just stop and think for just a few minutes. See, we are wrestling against principalities, against spiritual powers, and we're wrestling against something that is the ruler of the darkness. Something that is the controlling factor of the darkness. What is Paul talking about with the darkness? Why did he say that? How do you know anyway, Paul? How can I confide in you? I don't know that you know that what you're talking about. You can't convince me that you know what you're talking about. You're just like somebody else. I can think just like you, Paul. I've had experience just like you've had. I've lived in this world just like you've lived. What makes me think that you can tell me anything? But you know what it was? Paul had a first-hand religious experience being blameless in the law, being as religious as one could be, blameless as touching the law. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was a man that was of such great reputation and knowledge that even the rulers knew about him. And they even said, Paul, you've got so much education and so much understanding. Said, your knowledge has made you crazy. You've lost your mind. See, Paul knew what the darkness was. He had been out in the religious realms. And he learned by experience and through the revelation of God that Lucifer, or Satan, has a kingdom. He has a place, a dwelling place. And that he has great power and great strength, to the extent that Paul knew that all of those years, Satan had blinded him. All of those years. And this is why when the great light came on the road to Damascus, that Paul became blind. Somebody said that great light blinded Paul. What it was, the great light revealed his blindness. He had been blind all the time. But when this great light came, it revealed the blindness of his heart, because he blindly was killing people, throwing people into prison. He stood and watched him stone Stephens, as we say. See, this light shows up your blindness. This light shows up the darkness. This light will cause you to acknowledge the condemnation. And this is the condemnation that is coming to the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so then they won't come to the light, that their deeds might be made manifest. They don't want to hear you talk about sin and the things that they shouldn't do. They don't want to hear you enumerate the different things that they're guilty of. They don't want you to tell them that it's wrong. They say, I'll do like I want to. You work out your salvation. God told me to work out my own salvation. I'll do what I want to. I understand just like you understand. And God doesn't require of everybody the same thing. Yet Jesus said, what I send to one, I send to all. He has one program and one plan. The Bible said on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind and one accord. He said, what I'm saying to one, I'm telling every one of them the same thing. What I'm telling you, Brother Pike, I'm telling the whole world the same thing. What I'm requiring of you, I'm requiring of them. I do have mercy, as he would say, with my babes and with my sucklings. That is to say, I do omit a lot of things and let them by with a lot of things that they're going to get chastened for later on. I do try to bear with them as according to their growth. And I'm more severe as to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is a sin. And I'll require the more out of him that I've committed the more to. So then, Paul said, the ruler of the darkness. Said, who is this Lucifer? Who is this son of the morning? Who is this fallen one? Said he's the ruler of the powers of darkness. That is to say, intellectual reasoning, carnal desire, human reasoning. Paul said this is darkness. Human reasoning is darkness. It all started with the tree of knowledge. He instigated it. He put it in man's heart. He's programmed man since that time through educational means. And raise the law up in his kingdom to put his finger on you if you don't send your child to school, so that he can indoctrinate them as to enslave them to his devilish way. That's why some of you people are so privileged. You have a Christian school. Your child goes to a Christian school, and Satan doesn't have a chance to indoctrinate him in the field of darkness. Paul, God said, turn my people from darkness to light. For Satan, Lucifer, he's the one that instigated the science, falsely so called. He's the one that instigated the worldly colleges and schools of today. It is part of his program. It's part of his plan. So he enforces it by force and brutality, the same way Hitler did over yonder. So are they doing in America today. He was behind that. Satan's behind us today. Now then, people are beginning to ask the question, is school really necessary? They're already doing it. They're questioning. I made the statement, I said, the school system is a cesspool of iniquity. Later, one of the authorities, as I said before, made the statement, said they've become a pool of iniquity. So then, what is it? Lucifer, the son of the morning, that great power that's the ruler of the darkness. That is, if you are in intellectual reasoning and you lean to your own understanding, then Satan is your master. Satan has control of you. Satan tells you what to do. No, the preacher may scream at you and holler at you, preach to you day after day and do whatever, you still are not going to change from it. Because the Bible says that you are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. They that are of the world, they that have carnality, they are taken into captivity at the will of Lucifer. Whenever he gets ready, he just presses the little button, as we say. That is to say, he knows that you're gullible for worldly gain. He knows that you love sports and you love the things of this world and the love of the world's in you. He knows that. He knows that you love frolic and love partying, eating and drinking and rioting and rebellion and gossip, laughing and joking. He knows that you want to make money. He knows that you want fame and popularity. He knows that you're not sober in wanting to be grave and holy and pure and virtuous and righteous. So then through those things, he just goes right through those things and he takes your mind into captivity as to program your mind as to your daily walk, as to program your mind to keep you out of church, or to program your mind that you're so walked up and so tore up when you get to church that your mind can't get free from one moment to get out of the web of Lucifer. And at his will, the children of this world that have the love of the world are taken into captivity just whenever he desires. So easy for him to do it. The Bible said in the whole world, it's in darkness. For this world is dark. Jesus came into the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. This world is in darkness. I'm reckoning time from evening until morning. It's been evening ever since the fall. It was morning when I created Adam. But when Adam fell from that lofty state of righteousness, when Adam went out into the darkness, then he was no longer the son of the creation of the morning, but he became the fallen one. For Lucifer inhabited the flesh. And in Adam all die. All die. The light went out. He became a creature of intellectual reasoning. His surroundings became filled with briars, heartaches and travail. And the curse was upon him. Why? Because he was cut off from the light of God. He didn't have any more light. He was cut off from the things of God. He was cut off from the light of God. He was always having to make a sacrifice just to catch God's attention, spilling blood as Abel did, that there might be a reminder to God that the life that was in the garden had gone into the beastly bloodstream, and that life was in captivity, and in the sacrificing it indicated that I'm willing to be back with you, even if it takes the life. And somewhere along the trail I'll die, God. Until that time I'll stay in tune with you. But this life is in captivity to this beast image, and I can't do anything about it. Until someday, there comes a perfect man, as that perfect man was in the garden. And then when this perfect man comes, he'll have a perfect bloodstream. There'll be another bloodstream with perfect life in it. And then you'll make a total end with this one, and you'll annihilate. And you'll do away with this bloodstream and this red dragon of life, of torture and misery and problems, of perversion. And you'll bring forth another seed, even a royal seed, the beginning of the creation of God. And so then, how art thou fallen, Lucifer, thou son of the morning? How is it that thou hast fallen? Fallen from the lofty state of the garden. Fallen from thy first estate. And the Bible said they were bound with chains, even the angels that kept not their first habitation. was cast out and bound with chains, in chains of darkness unto that day. Intellectual chains of reasoning, a chain talker, a chain thinker. Being bound, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So then Paul said, we're wrestling against angelic powers, great and mighty angelic powers, he said. And you can't do that, he said, and survive as a human being, because the man is made a little lower than the angel. There's no way that you can do that. So he said, you've got to have Christ on the inside. You've got to have a superpower. You've got to have an innermost strength from within. Paul said, through Christ that strengthens me, or that is strengthening the inner man, I can do all things by Christ who strengthens my inner man. And he said, I'm continually fighting with the body because it's infiltrated with the powers of Lucifer. And so I'm continually struggling with this. And there is a continual warfare that never lets up. I'm always accused. Always he's accusing me. He said, but I'm fighting back. I've got faith in God, and he gives me strength to prevail. And so then I'm fighting back. I'm not going to submit. When I've done all that I can to stand with my own physical being, he promised me that my strength would be as my day. I'm going to fight back. The Bible said, and your strength shall be as your day. If you're 30 years old, you've got strength. If you're 25 years old, you've got strength. If you're 50 years old, you've got strength. If you're 80 years old, unless you yield your strength, you've got strength. As it was with Joshua and with Moses and Caleb and the others. You've got strength. You've got great superseding strength. Not only strength in the spiritual, but you've got physical strength. You're not supposed to be depleted of strength. As one that's cast down and one that's dragging around and one that can't have to do anything. You've got strength. God promised you that strength. And we're supposed to believe that, and we're supposed to take that, and we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, don't you understand when people get a little older, they don't have that strength. No, I don't understand, because that's the world. And you're judging the saints of God by the world. God didn't promise that their strength would be as their day. They're supposed to be depleted. They're supposed to lose out. They're supposed to get weak and have all these infirmities and all the other things. He said, well, Brother Pike, aren't we supposed to have them? No, the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. It doesn't mean that you are a sinner. It doesn't mean that you don't love God. It doesn't mean that you don't have any integrity with God because you get sick. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you need to use your faith and stand in the days that are the wicked days. And you need to overcome, the Bible said. Every affliction, you need not stop believing God till you overcome it. Because the Bible said to stand in the evil day. Stand in the evil day. Somebody says, but I'm standing, Brother Pike. I'm doing all I can. You might be standing and doing all you can so far as your physical efforts, but that wasn't the kind of standing that God said. The Bible said, he that is afflicted, let him mourn. That is, if he's afflicted, let him keep on mourning and keep on in mourning. Keep on mourning. The Bible said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you get afflicted, keep mourning before God. There's got to be a reason for it. There's got to be something that's wrong. Something that's not right. Mourn before God. Keep mourning before God until that affliction lifts. And it will lift as you mourn. Your faith will be built up. Your strength in God will be built up. And I know that you can get to the place to where you can just collapse and don't even have enough energy to say, Lord, Lord, Lord. But God promised that we could be strong in the power of his might. And I believe that. We're supposed to do that. So then Paul said he is the ruler of the darkness. What kind of ruler is that? The ruler of the intellectual reasoning. Paul said, for this reason, a man or woman should not lean to their own understanding. When you listen to the doctors, you're leaning to your own understanding because the doctor's going to tell you according to scientific definition. Somebody said, well, isn't it right? The doctor says you got cancer. I proved it by the x-rays and whatever. Sure. That's right. That's truth. If he proved it, that's truth. Somebody said, shouldn't I believe that? No reason why he shouldn't.
But on the other hand, should you believe that you're going to die because of that? Shouldn't you say, God said that many are the afflictions of the righteous? And say to the medical aid that God put you here to define the fact that what His Word said is true, that that is an affliction. But God said He'd deliver me out of that affliction. But He delivered me out of all of the afflictions. And that I'm believing God. And you know, this might be of interest to you, might not. Well, this might be of interest to you if you just think it over. It's like I was saying earlier to some of them. This is a good definition of faith for me, and this is the way I use it. A good definition of faith is like this. To find God's Word, because faith cometh by the hearing of God's Word. To find God's Word, that's the first thing to do. Is to find God's promise. That's the first thing to do. The best thing to do is to find God's Word. What is God's Word? God delivereth him out of them all. Somebody said, well, I know, but. There's no and but about it. It's glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm glad I found it out. Yet, amen. Yeah, and anyway, somebody said, but Brother Pike, there's something that talks to me. There's something that gets in my way. There's something that makes me doubt. Well, Jesus said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth life. And if there's doubting, it isn't going to come forth in its fullness. If there's doubting, you're not going to get the benefits of it. As to Christ, He's given you all things that pertain unto life. He said, I'll fulfill the number of your years. So then, what does God say? A good definition of faith is this, to find God's Word. Find God's Word. Search. Find God's promise. Find out what the Bible said. Don't take anybody's word for it. Listen diligently. Give them earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them. Put them in the proper place. So then, what should I do? I should find God's Word. I should find God's promise. What should I do, Brother Pike? I should find God's promise. And then when I find God's promise, I should latch on to God's promise in this way. That if God said He would deliver me out of all of my afflictions, and the promise of God says to me, ask what you will, ask it in my name, and I will do it. Ask according to my will, anything according to my will. And I say, God, what is your will? And God says, my word is my will. And I say, your word, Lord, that's it, your word. Your word, and He sent His will and healed them. And He sent His word and healed them. And Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And as it is written of me, lo, I come in the volume of the book, O God, to do thy will. And so then His will is what? He said, I would above all things that you be in hell. That's His will. I would above all things that you prosper. I want your soul to prosper. There is His will. And so then I read His will in many places, how that He delivered Israel. There's not one sick among them. He delivers them out of all of our afflictions. So then I say, now that is the will of God right there. I found the Word of God. I've searched and I found the Word of God. I say, now I know the Word of God. I know the will of God. What must I then do? I say, Lord, save me from this. God, heal me. God, make me well. You said if I ask anything in your name, you would do it. And then when I ask that, then the next step is, I must think like this. Now you've asked God, God's Word said He would do it. The Word of the Lord said it was done. The Word of the Lord said He would do it. The Bible said His Word can't be changed. His Word can't be altered. He said it. You ask it, He said it. You ask it, He said it. Now you must believe it. You must believe it. So then, I find His Word. And His Word said it. I ask it. That settles it. Can't be changed. Can't be altered. So then I remind myself that only a fool would question His Word. Only a fool would question His integrity. So I say, I found the Word of God. I found the promise of God. He promised to give me all things that pertain unto life. Now, Brother Pike, don't be a fool and question what He said. Who is the fool that questions the Word of God? Who is the fool that allows thoughts of doubt to come and say, well, maybe he won't, maybe he will, I don't know. Who is the fool that would do that? Am I a fool then to question the integrity of the Almighty God? As I said concerning these things, if I bought a ticket to take a trip from here to Hawaii, and I confirmed my flight and I paid the price, and I had my ticket and I was waiting for the arrival of my plane, I wouldn't sit there with my ticket in my hand and say, well, I don't know. I hope they'll let me on. I don't know whether there'll be room. I don't know whether it's coming or whether it ain't coming. I don't know whether we'll go or not. I just don't know. I wouldn't be so foolish as to do that. I'd say, surely there's some integrity with this airline. Surely the pilots know what they're doing. Surely the plane will come sometimes. If not, they'll use another. Surely they're not going to take my seat and give it to somebody else when they got my money. That would be the right way to reason. I would reason in favor of my flight and in favor of what I've done and in favor of the integrity of the people. But why in the name of reasoning will somebody ask God for something and confirm something in the Word and then reason just the opposite? Well, I don't know. I don't know whether I'm good enough. I don't know where to work for me. I don't know whether I'm believing or I ain't believing. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Why would you do that? That's God. If God has made it so that He has given us His own Word, given us His own righteousness, and said concerning His Word, His Word is so sure, so powerful, the Bible said, so positive, not to be altered, not to be changed, that He says to you and I sent my Word and healed you. He says, Brother Pike, He says to the church, He says to the believer, He said, my Word is so sure to work without alteration, without change. I wouldn't dare alter it. I wouldn't dare change it. It is so powerful that when I send it to you, all you've got to do is believe what I said and you're well. And the Bible said He's the same to 1,000 generations. And the Word of God is the same. It said concerning the Jews that they didn't profit by it because it was not mixed with faith of them that heard it. But then we hear the Word of God and we put faith to it and it becomes alive. It's quickened. It becomes the Word of Spirit. It becomes the Word of power. He spoke the world into existence by His Word. He sent His Word and healed them. By His Word He cast out the unclean spirits. All you've got to do is believe His Word. His Word said it. I believe it. That's the way it is. No questions about it. Yea and amen. He said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't doubt, Jesus said. Don't doubt. Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, thou of little faith. You was doing real good, Peter. Your thoughts was right. Why did you let another thought come in? You know why? I say again, because he took his eyes off of the Word. The eyes of understanding being enlightened. He took it off of the Word. When he took it off of the Word, he began to sink. Because he had the wrong kind of thoughts coming from his heart. You understand what I'm saying? Paul said that Lucifer is the ruler of those doubts. He is the ruler of those thoughts that question God. He is the ruler. He is the instigator. He is the giver of those thoughts of contrariness, of lust that warreth against the soul. So then Satan is the ruler of the powers of darkness. Ruler over the spiritual angelic forces. He's the one that genders those thoughts. He's the one that encourages those thoughts. It is Lucifer that does that. See, I shouldn't listen to that. I shouldn't listen to that. I should withdraw from the world. I should be dead to the world. The Bible said, the world dead to me and me dead to the world. By the body of the Lord Jesus, why should I be dead to the world? Because I want faith. I want to please Him in my spirit. I want to do something for God. And as long as I'm in the world and as long as I've got my mind on the world, the devils can work in me. The devils can hinder me. The devils can mislead me. And I want to get away from that. So I've got to mortify the deeds of my flesh. I've got to get away from those things so I can excel in Christ. A person that's going to college has got to withdraw from the world to the extent they've got to study and study and study if they're going to excel. All the others frolic around. When time for graduation comes, they don't know nothing. So then God tells me that I should withdraw from the world. I should mortify the deeds of the body, and I should do the things that please God. So the ruler of the darkness, Satan, is the ruler of your intellectual reasoning. And this is what brings you death. Darkness brings death. To be carnally minded is darkness. That is death. Because life is light, and death is darkness. Darkness means that you are intellectually reasoning yourself out of life. You are intellectually reasoning yourself out of life. And this is the condemnation that is in the world, that darkness brings death. For this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why. So then I say, God help me. God lead me. God don't let me come under condemnation. The Bible said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is to say, they that be of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And they that be of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. That is, you've got that on your mind. That's what you think about. That's the composition of your thoughts in your heart. Well, the mind really is in the heart. The brain in the head, but the mind in the heart. And so then God tells me that Satan is the power. He's the ruler of that intellectual darkness that's causing me my problem, that's wrestling against me, the infiltration of the mind of Lucifer, the old tree of knowledge. So he said, don't lean to your own understanding, that with which you're born. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Are you afflicted? Somebody said, I'm afflicted, Brother Pike. That's bad, because I go through afflictions too, folks. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, not of the wicked. But I always remind myself that God delivereth out of every one. Somebody said, but what if he don't? Who would be such a fool? Who would be such a fool? Who would be such a fool as to question God? You mean to tell me that God said, I deliver him out of them all? And you as a human being question God as to whether he's going to do that or not? I don't want to be such a fool as that. Now, there's a lot of fools in the world, but that's one of the biggest fools. If God said it, that settled it. I'm no one to question it. I'm not someone to say, maybe he will and maybe he won't. Maybe it will work and maybe it won't work. I'm not that kind of fool. If he said it, that settles it. It's just exactly what he said. So then when thoughts of reasoning come, thoughts of doubt come, and this power of resistance that works in the flesh come, don't you dare listen to it. Don't you dare reason with it. Don't you dare lean to your own understanding. Don't you dare let something in your mind question what God said about it. If God said it, it's just exactly that way. How could I doubt it? How could I doubt it? Somebody said, don't doubt. How could you doubt when he said it? How could you do that? See, that's unreasonable. So then the Bible said, come and let us reason together. God said it. I believe it. All of his promises are yea and amen. Think on it now. God said it. I believe it. All of his promises are yea and amen. God said it. I didn't say it. God said it. And when God spoke, the world came into existence. So then what's wrong in the world today? Doubt. Wherefore didst thou doubt? The man said to Jesus, said, Lord, come and heal my servant. Come and heal my servant. Or that is, heal my servant, he said. He's sick. Jesus said, I will come and heal the servant. He said, you can heal the servant. I believe that. But you don't have to come. You don't have to come. That ain't necessary. Send your word and heal him. Send your word and heal him. The Bible said you sent your word and healed him. He said, Lord, send your word. You're a man of authority. I wouldn't dare question what you say. And Jesus marveled. That man said, I wouldn't dare do that. Said, I'm a man of authority. That is to say, people don't question my word to the extent that they perform my word. He said, I say to this man, you better do such and such. So that man does it. I say to my servant to come, he comes. I say to another man to go, he goes. And whatever I tell them, they do that. Said, I understand that thing. I know that you're a Lord. I know that you're God. I know that you're the King. He said, whatever you say, it's going to be like that. He said, all I ask you to do is just tell me. Jesus marveled. He listened at that man and he marveled. And he turned around to his followers as if to say, people, did you hear what that fellow said? Folks, did you hear what he said? Did you hear that man? The Bible said he marveled. He said, I've not found that kind of faith. No, not in Israel. Just preaching a simple sermon there. Jesus was a preacher of righteousness. He said, I never heard that before like that. And he turned back to the man and he said to him, he said, whatever you believe, that's the way it is. The man said, in essence, he said, thank you. Went on his way, went back over there. Somebody said, what did he do, Brother Pike? Did he go back over there to tell his little servant that he was healed? No, sir. He went back over there to see what joy and jubilance that little servant had because he'd been healed. He went back with that kind of expectation. Just like the man that said something to Jesus about healing. And that man was so positive that God's word was right. Until when they ran and met him, they said, you know, the child is recovered. He said, when? What hour was it? And they told him. He said, I knew it. It was the very hour that he spoke it. Said, well, he began to amend at that very hour. Said, it took a change for the better. Isn't that wonderful? But see, the Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath recompense of reward. A lot of times we start to walk on the water like Peter. A lot of times we start to amend. And then when the devil throws something at us, there is a reoccurrence. Then we lose our faith. Then we get despondent. Then we're cast down. But praise God, God is real. God is real. He's the victory. No matter what the devil says, Christ is still the victory. He's still the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in God's word, even to 1,000 generations. It didn't profit them that heard it because it wasn't mixed with faith. Elijah prayed and he sent the little servant out and said, go check things. Nothing in sight. Didn't bother Elijah. Elijah had prayed for water. Somebody said, well, I know what he done. He went back and asked for water again. No, he didn't. He prayed. He asked for water. That was sufficient. He said, well, why did he pray the second time? To give glory to God for what God had done and that he'd asked him to do it. And to strengthen his faith and confidence in what God had said. He had no doubt about God. He didn't have to ask God the second time. He knew what God had said. So then he just went back and prayed the second time. He said, go check again. He'd done that about 2 or 3 times. If he didn't have faith, why did he send him back? He said, go check again. That man said, well, ain't much up there. About like a man's hand. He said, that's enough. Didn't say it in words. But he said within himself, that's enough to flood the country. He said, you better tell them to take shelter. And the Spirit of God came on him, and the Bible said he literally outrun the horses of Ahab and crossed the Jordan. He run fast. He believed so much. He believed so much. When that little cloud came up, he believed so much as if to say, my God, I better run with all I got. If I don't get over that Jordan, it'll swell out of there. That rain's going to pour so it'll swell out there. I'd have to swim from here over there to get to where I'm going. And he took off to get across the Jordan. God gave him the extra speed to get him over. He outrun the horses of Ahab and went over the Jordan before she began to swell out of her banks. A swelling tide. That's how much he believed. Folks, Abraham believed God so much. The Bible said he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't go back and say, Lord, you promised. Lord, did you forgive me? A few years passed by. Lord, ain't you going to do what you said? No, sir. He prayed. He went to God. He loved the Lord, but he went back saying, glory to God. I thank you for all things, Lord, all these wonderful things that you give me. I thank you for taking care of me. I thank you for feeding me. And Lord, most of all, I thank you for that wonderful thing that you gave me. I can't hardly wait till I get here. I'm just bubbling over with joy, God. I know it's coming. Hallelujah. And that was his attitude. And you know, his faith was so strong that when he came, that when God said, take him up on the mountain, sacrifice him, his faith was so strong in the Word of God, in that the Word of God had said, through Isaac all of the nations will be blessed. Through Isaac all of the nations will be blessed. He was so confident in the promise of God that when he got to the bottom of the mountain, he said to the young men, he said, wait down here at the bottom of the mountain. I'm going to the top of the mountain. I and the lad. And we're going up to worship. And you wait right here. We'll be back. But God said, kill him. But he said, you wait right here. We'll be back. And when he got to the top of the mountain, he was so confident, even though God had let it go that far. The son said, Father, he said, I see that you've got the fire and everything is ready. He said, but where's the sacrifice? We would come up here to sacrifice. He said, where's the sacrifice? Abraham didn't waver. He didn't waver. The Bible said he was strong in faith, believing that even if he killed Isaac, that God would raise him up from the dead and he'd go back down that mountain with him. So he said, that's all right, son. God will provide his sacrifice. And even when he bound him and lay him down there and the knife came flashing down and the angel of God screamed, Abraham, Abraham, I know now that you fear God. Don't touch that lad. Don't you take his life. And then he said, look over in the brambles. There is a sacrifice. As it has been said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that is to say, God himself became the sacrifice. And the lamb that was entangled in the bushes couldn't get loose. He had to die so Isaac could be free. The promised son. So then, as Abraham said, don't you know he comes skipping down that mountain, as we would say, within his heart and overflowing with joy, saying to those folks, I told you we'd be back, didn't I? We had a good time up there. Now we're back, ready to go. He didn't tell Sarah. He never did tell her nothing about it. Because see, on the first go-round, she doubted. So he wouldn't even tell her nothing about killing that lad because he knew she wouldn't go along with that. He just told her he was going to take the lad and he was going to go to do a sacrifice. But oh my, what faith. You know why he did that? He didn't doubt God, folks. He knew a fool doubts God. He didn't doubt God. God promised and so it is. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Satan is the ruler of the powers of the darkness. A lot of things I'd like to say tonight. But I don't feel to say them. I want to get into some things this morning concerning the second heaven. And this had to do with it. But I didn't find the atmosphere for it tonight. I only decided to preach to you a little while and exalt you. To kindle an interest. But you know what? There's something great taking place. Do you believe God? I say, oh Lord, do it for me, Jesus. Do what you promised, Lord. Then I say, yeah and amen. Praise God. No doubt about it. It's got to come to pass. Somebody said, but what if it don't? You don't say, but what if it don't? There ain't no such thing. What if it don't? There ain't no such thing. But what if it don't? See, that's Lucifer. That's the mind of Satan. God said it would. That's yea and amen. The other thing is your own doubts. That's your own interference. That's Lucifer infiltrating your flesh. That's your flesh. That's that warfare against the truth. You don't say, what if it don't? You don't do that. That's not faith. All right, let's stand together. Think these things over. There'll come an evil day and you'll need these things. You'll need these things because the evil day is coming. The dark day is coming. Brother Paul in jail, beat with rods, with the whip, stoned. Being in jail could have doubted these things. But he didn't doubt. He believed God. Even John, as great as John was, when John went into prison and all these things began to happen, and he found himself on the inside of a prison and he couldn't get out, he said, go check again. Doubt struck. He said, go check again. See for sure that this is the Messiah. He was so sure he hadn't made a mistake on that day when he said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But Jesus said, the flesh is weak. And they got him pinned up. And he was threatened just before they beheaded him. He said, go check again. Let's make sure that I didn't make a mistake. Go check again, he said. See if he really is the Lamb. He went out there and said, John wants to know. He said, go back and tell him that the lame is healed, they walk, the blind see, the deaf ears are unstopped. Tell him the dead is raised, and all these things. He said, just go back and tell him these things. They went back and they said, John, he said, them blind eyes are being opened. And them deaf ears are being unstopped. The dead's being raised, John said, that's it. That's it. That's him. Didn't make no mistake. That's him. I'm ready to be offered. That's him. My course is finished, he would have said. See, because he knew that was him. He knew that was him. Wasn't no mistake about it. John was a great prophet. He did no miracles, not any miracles at all. It wasn't because he couldn't do miracles, but he did no miracles so that Christ could be magnified the more through the miracles.
Let's sing this little chorus. Give me another key front. Down at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing with me. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. One more time. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Sing it again, can you? While we're singing, you want to come down to the altar? Come down to the altar. The little girl apparently wants to be prayed for. While we sing this song, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it again now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room. Sing it again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You love the Lord? There's room at the cross. Room at the cross. Can you believe? Jesus said, if thou canst believe. Do you ever try to believe? Do you practice believing? Do you make a special effort to believe? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, then all things are possible to them that believe. That is so beautiful. Think about it, folks. Think about it. You are a human being, and you're living in this wonderful age of believing. Think about that. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. I appreciate doctors. I appreciate medical aid. All of it is of God. God gives that. But when he gets ready for his glory, he's going to take all that glory away from them. The sun's going down in this world. Ain't no going to be no glory down here. He alone in that day will have the healing. He alone in that day will be the one that will be glorified. See, think you are the individual that lives in the age of faith. You have the opportunity of believing. Believing, to be able to believe. What a challenge. What a great, mighty thing to be able to believe. You're living in the age of believing. Believe for your strength. Believe for your health. Believe for your happiness. Believe for your prosperity. Believe for your children. Believe. Believe. I was talking to my daughter the other night. There's been a lot of hard blows out here to the children, to the young folks. And of course, some of it is just the fact that they're feeling around to find out what's right and what's wrong before they're thoroughly convinced. But I was talking and I heard something say, something concerning the rules and the regulations, and said, she's desiring to want to conform. And I told her mother, and so it came to pass. And I was talking to Rick. As Rick came back, Rick having been up in Pennsylvania, Ricky called me a number of times, and as he talked to me, Ricky would say, pray for us. Every time he would call, having a lot of problems, bringing the bus back, he'd say, pray for me. Be sure to pray for me. And today when I was talking to him, he was talking to him about the way God would bless him, and the Lord showed me because of the change of his attitude that he was going to bless him. And I was telling him all these things that the Bible said. He said, there's one thing about it. He said, I believe it. I believe it, he said. I believe it. I believe it. You know, my children have been raised to faith. And if they ever do get straightened out, you know, and get this, all this garbage washed out of their system and all the mud off of the spring, you're talking about somebody believing God. But they've been raised to believe God for their daily bread. They've been places where they had to believe God. You're talking about believing God and God moving. That's like the Jews. See, the Jews have been taught to believe. And what they believe in, though it be Moses, if that ever switches over to Christ, think what it's going to be like. If they believe in Moses the way they do, you just think what it's going to be like if they ever find out that Jesus is the Messiah. My, you talking about a revival in the earth. You're talking about all nations coming. You're talking about the house of God being a beautiful thing and all nations flowing unto it. My, when they learn that Christ is the Messiah, folks, there ain't never been nothing in the earth like it's going to be then. Never. So it's such a privilege. It's such an exciting thing if the youth of the world ever learns what it is to follow Christ and that they're in the age of believing. Dope will be child's play. The things that they're doing in their frolic and partying will be child's play. It'll be as nothing. They'll frown on it. And they'll move into this great, wonderful era of faith and believing. You say, they'll never do that. Oh, yes, they will. You say, oh, Brother Pike, the youth will never do it. I tell you what, if the youth don't do it, I hope you'll come back and tell me I'm a liar. They'll do it for sure. As a matter of fact, they're the ones that's going over the Jordan. A lot of the elders that's played around with religion is going to die in the wilderness of human reasoning and programs and formality and ritualistics. But when they get in, they're going to look for a real thing. And they're going to really worship God and love God. And they're going to give their all to it. They're going to be head over heels. And something beautiful is going to come out of it. You just wait and see. It'll come to pass. It's on the verge of it now. High priest today, this morning on the judgment, being Father's Day. Being Father's Day. You know, judgment is Father's Day. That's when the Father comes. And I thought about all them people going over to the falls, coming out of Canada. So many of them went to the falls. Then came the judgment. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing if thou canst believe. Can you believe? Can you believe? You say, I'm so weary, I'm so tired. Don't have anything to do with it. All of that's lying vanities. It wasn't so from the beginning. If over here Adam was whole and healthy, then Adam over here in the millennium's whole and healthy. If it's that way in the beginning, it's that way in the end. And if there's any problem, it's the middle wall of petition. It's lying vanities. It's Lucifer that's gotten in between. And it needs to be cast out because your health
is to you.
And all things that pertain unto life is given to you. And health is one of the things that pertain unto life. And strength is one of the things that pertain unto life. Blessings and prosperity is one of the things that pertain unto life. Love and understanding, all of these things, all of the blessings, they pertain unto life. To where you can be healthy and whole, that your strength will be full. And God can fulfill the number of your years. So then the Bible said, and their sun went down at noonday. Why is that? They shouldn't have done that. They were just in full blossom. Their strength should not have left them. Death should not have swallowed them up at noonday. They hadn't lived their days half out. Why did it happen? Unbelief. And the Bible said the wicked shall not live their days half out. Unbelief. Why should your sun go down at noonday when God said, I'll fulfill the number of your years? Why is that? Leaning on the arm of flesh, running to the hospitals. I don't see nothing wrong with the hospitals, x-rays. God give all of that. But where is your faith? What are we going to do with our faith? We need to use our faith, even if you go to the hospital. Even if you use medical aid, even if you use some of the scientific things of today that God's given. You still should use your faith. Oh, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. No doubt about it, you can do it. I want to sing another chorus together. You know, it's a real thrill to me to be a Christian. I'm excited about being a Christian because God blesses me. Well, somebody said, well, you just don't have the battles I have, Brother Pike. I don't know. I have quite a few battles. I have a whole lot of battles. You know, Brother Taylor, he tries to go on by faith. I really appreciate Brother Taylor trying to go on by faith. Sometimes the grunts and the groans and the pains and the miseries, and the devil threatens to kill him. I talk with him a little, and he talks with me, and after a while, still takes faith and goes on. Keeps on keeping on. Because many are the afflictions of Brother Taylor, but God delivereth him out of them all. So let's sing this little chorus. Let's sing this chorus everyone ought to know. And I can just sing and worship God and go on, because God actually gives me that kind of endurance and that kind of strength. Many times over in the morning and staying all night in the printing room, night after night, or over here, or on the road and driving and continually driving, I've had many people to say, I don't see how you can possibly do that. I said, I can't. But through Christ it strengthens me. As an individual, though I can't, through Him I can do all things. I said, I'm strong and ready to go, and I am. Morning comes, and I can go all that day, and the night comes, I can go all that night. Having been up the night before, God gives me the strength. Now, God's no respecter of person. If God give me the strength, He'll give you the strength. He'll do the same thing for you that He'll do for me. All He asks you to do is believe. Just believe His word. He said, your strength shall be as your day. God will give you the strength. Somebody said, I just can't hardly go. Well, having done all to stand, by faith be strong in the power of His might. And I tell you what, you'll find something will happen to you. I'm telling you the truth. Something will happen to you. Somebody said, Brother Pike, if we can just hold up, we'll show them. It ain't got nothing to do with that. That's hypocritical. You do all that you can. People know that you are a man. People know that you are a woman. They know that you become exhausted. You don't hypocrite over that. But brethren, there is a supernatural endurance. There is a strength that comes from God. That's the power of His might. That's the grace of God. That is that that comes to you that keeps you keeping on, keeping on. You say, how could that be? The Bible said Sarah received strength. Abraham received strength. And the Bible said some shall live longer by reason of strength. And the Bible said if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. God is your strength. God is your strength. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. See, you failed to call on your strength. You failed to be strong in the power of His might and His strength. Isn't that right? Let's sing this together. Everybody ought to know. everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley and east, your bright and your morning star. He's the fairest of in thousand. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley and east, my bride and my morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he is the bright and the morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bride and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. I'm going to pray for this little girl. And while I'm praying tonight, I want you to use your faith to believe God for what you need. I do this occasionally. I ask the people of Bethlehem to put their talents to the exchanges. And I ask them to believe in what God has said. And I encourage their faith that they might believe in what God said, that they might use their faith. Folks, we need to believe in God. How many of you believe that? We need to shake ourselves and believe in God and get out of our state of lethargy. Somebody said, but I don't feel like it. It has nothing to do with it. Whether you do or whether you don't, God didn't say he was going to do it according to your feelings. If God had done this thing according to our feelings, he'd have folded up a long time ago. Jesus didn't do it according to his feelings. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But he done it according to what God had said, according to the Word. See, tonight, what we need to do is think on the Word. You can't think on your feelings. You can't do that. You can't think on your feelings. That's the problem with the world today. I've said this a lot of times. It's what got the man in trouble when Jacob and Esau came. Isaac went by feelings. You can't do that. If you go by this charismatic age, people are feeling and jumping and hollering and living like the devil. And you can't go by that. You've got to go by faith. If God's Word said it, it's yea and amen. So then tonight, if you're sick in the body, tonight if you don't feel good in your body,
Tonight, if you feel like you just can't go another step, believe God anyway. Say, I'm going to be strong in the power of His might. Christ overcome. Christ had faith. And so I'm going to believe in Christ. What Christ believed in, what Christ did it for me. So I'm going to believe in Christ to strength. And I'm going to be strong because Christ made it. Jesus said, Brother Pike, said, be of good cheer. I said, Lord, why should I be of good cheer? I don't feel good. I got problems. He said, but I overcome the world. I said, well, what's that got to do with it? Because you overcome the world. He said, well, the secret is, see, when I've done it for you. So that takes care of it. Hallelujah. He said, be of good cheer, son. Folks, I'm of good cheer tonight. If you're of good cheer, he said, well, I don't know. Well, I tell you what, if you got faith in God, you'll be of good cheer, because that's what faith is to believe what God said about it. Hallelujah. He did it all. He paid it all. He overcome. So then you be of good cheer. He said, but I think I'm dying. Forget about it and be of good cheer. He's done overcome that. He's done overcome that. Forget it and be of good cheer. The fact that you got a sad heart is what brought a broken spirit that's causing your problem to start with. Walk close to God and you'll get cheered up. Wine maketh the heart merry. And this is the wine that he spoke of. Father, heal the little girl tonight. Father, whatever her problem is, Lord, it might be minor. But dear God, to her it's a great problem. And I want you to heal it tonight. And I want you to do something for tonight. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, heal tonight. What you've said you'll do, oh God. And we ask you to bless and heal tonight in the name of Jesus. I want you to lift your hands tonight and I want to pray for you. Bethlehem people should be healthy people. Somebody say amen. Amen. You say, why is that, Brother Pike? Because God said He delivered them out of all their afflictions. They should be healthy people. Brother Taylor, Bethlehem people should be healthy people. Healthy people. They should be prosperous people. They should be holy people and godly people. So then, why is it that we want to step aside and not take our liberties in God and our strength in God and not have our blessing in God? Why is it we want to do that? Folks, we're God's folks. If God be for you, who can be against you? Brother Gary, if God's on your side, who's against you? Can the builder be against you? Can the law be against you? Can people be against you? Can circumstances be against you? Can the devil be against you? No, the Bible said the devil is the enemy. But I'll make him to be at peace with you. Just let your ways please me. I'll make him to be at peace with you. So then, folks, is a great salvation. This is a great, wonderful thing. All of the world is going to come to it. Taking a little time. But the Bible said all nations shall flow to it. And they'll say, let us go up to the house of God. Don't want a hippie anymore. I don't want a war anymore. I'm going to lay my sword down. The things that's going on in the house of God, so exciting. Close up the shopping centers. And let's go up to the house of God. That's where all the excitement is. No way with the Braves and no way with all the ball games. Let's go to God's house. Everything else is old-fashioned. For heaven and earth shall pass away. But folks, we are they that dwell in heaven. Isn't it wonderful? Ye are the people that are in the age of believing. That's all you have to do. He's done it all. And all you got to do is believe. That's why he asks us. Somebody said, well, why does he want me to live right, Brother Pike? So you can believe. So you can believe in what he's already done. Because when you don't walk right, you get under condemnation. And that takes away your faith, and God doesn't want it like that. So he said, folks, do right. Try to make an effort to do right. So you can have a little bit of confidence toward all these things I've done for you. You're in the age of believing. I want you to enjoy life. I'm the Prince of Life. I've come to give you life. And I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant, he said. Straighten up your life a little bit. Make straight paths for yourself. Because I've already healed the lame. And all you got to do is straighten up your path a little bit so you can have a little confidence in what I've done to heal the lame. And we'll all rejoice. We'll all rejoice. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Camp meeting will soon be here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if during the camp meeting all of us was revived and become alive, and during the camp meeting everybody that come here was literally set on fire of God. And somebody say, my God, I believe, I've been healed. Did you know that when you begin to believe that there is an atmosphere, God creates an atmosphere, and the devils and the demons are driven away. And did you know that when you do that, all of a sudden something happens. When you do that, the whole atmosphere begins to clear up. And the children, the ones that's under oppression, the weak ones, the ones that's having problems in their body, that's grown weak, you create an atmosphere, and then they take courage and they get strength. And all of a sudden they come out because God drives back the powers of oppression. And they feel strong. Somebody say hallelujah. So then let's believe God tonight. Let's love the Lord tonight. I want you to lift your hands up with me. And I want you to say, God, camp meeting's on its way. And I want to be ready. And I want to be a testimony. And I want to do something for God. Tired of the lethargy. Tired of the unconcern. I want to come out of the shadows and out of the shell, God. And I want to do something for you. And folks, he'll let you do something for him. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, there's no buts about it. I don't care if you're young. I don't care what age you are. God said your strength would be as your day. And you need to be doing something for God. Hallelujah. So then while you've got your hands up, while you believe in God tonight, I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you one more time. The Bible said, decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. Ask what you will in my name and I'll do it. Ask in faith. Nothing wavering. When you pray, believe. Don't doubt, Jesus said. Whatever it is, God will do it for you. God will do it for you. But you got to believe. You got to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. All right. Now, while you've got your hands up, while you've got your eyes closed, I want you to believe. Folks, it's just faith. That's what it is. It's faith. It's faith. God sent his word. You've got his word. Put faith with it. He took the word and created the worlds. But he said, now look what I did. Now I'm going to give you the word and I'm going to see what you do with it. I took the word and by faith I created the world and all that's in it. Now son, you take the word and let's see what you can do with it. Come on folks. If that's not true, you should say, Brother Pike, you're teaching false doctrine. God said you take it and you ask what you will, and I will do it. Somebody said, but I asked and it didn't happen, Brother Pike. Well, you should have believed. Somebody said, but faith is so hard, Brother Pike. Just look at all the many times I tried to believe, and all that believing I've done, and it didn't work. I tell you what, you'd be shocked if you could look at all your foolishness and see how little you believed in all the time that you tried in all your years. Your mind is so programmed with the world, you wouldn't have place for faith. Jesus said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could make a mountain move out of the way. You haven't done all that believing. Folks, God's been developing us. God's treated us like little children. God's trying to bring us to the place to where we can grow up so we can believe and stop making believe. Come on, let's believe tonight. Faith is simple. He said, well, I don't know where to work or not. It's worked a heap of times for me. I couldn't stay afloat if it wasn't for that. I couldn't keep going if it wasn't for that. God's worked miracle after miracle after miracle, hundreds and thousands of miracles for me. I couldn't keep going if he didn't do it. He's worked them for you. A lot of you are just too blind to see it. It's a miracle that you're here today in the day we're living in. It's a miracle that your children aren't dead. It's a miracle that you've been drawn to Bethlehem and that you're part of this work here when the whole world is in iniquity. That's a miracle, folks. Let's lift our hands and let's close our eyes tonight. What would you have Christ to do for you? Jesus said, what would you that I should do for you? Blind Bartimaeus said, open my blind eyes. Jesus said, if thou canst believe. Paul looked and seen a man crippled. The Bible said he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Cried out to the man, and the man was instantly healed.
Is there anybody here that's ever been healed? Is there anybody here that's ever had an affliction? Is there anybody here that's ever been delivered out of the mouth of the lion? Saved from a wreck? Saved from a tornado? Saved from heartache? Saved from problems? Saved from poverty? Has anybody here ever been blessed? Has anybody ever been blessed? You're the believing generation. You're in the believing generation. You're in the faith generation. This is the day of opportunity. You say, what is this thing called faith, Brother Pike? It's something that can make a god out of you. You're in the age of believing yourself to be a god. Did you know that the devil, in that the blood was on the seat of atonement and grace was there, that he believed himself into being a god and he became the god of this world? Do you see the blessing of faith? You have the power to believe yourself to be a god. There's mighty men in the world today that's worth millions and billions of dollars. They're gods. They believe themselves into that. They pulled a little gimmick here and there and they figured they could make it work, and they did make it work. All by believing they could make it work. See, and God had to let it go because the blood is on the seat of atonement. Otherwise, he'd have cut them off. And here you are, the children of faith. And you have the right to believe, even unto the heavenly places. To have the wisdom of God and having the perfect health. And having your heart's desire in all things that pertain unto life to be rich without sorrow. And then eternal security and power and gifts and everything else. Folks, let's believe. Let's lift our hands up tonight and let's love the Lord. And let's believe. The Bible said, I would that every man, our men everywhere, everybody that is, lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Forgive men their trespasses. I don't care what they've done to you. Forgive it. Forget about it. Get it out of your system. If it's your loved one, if it's you, if you've been mistreated, all of it's going to wind up in a 6-foot hole in the dirt in your face anyway. Forget about it. You don't have any treasures in this world, whether it's your wife or children, whether it's anything else. All of it's going to be taken away from you. In heaven, they need a mariner or given into marriage. Thing is, God is your treasure. Eternal life is your treasure. Faith is your treasure. Get into faith tonight. Get into believing tonight. Let's believe God tonight. Let's lay hold on that treasure. Having this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, which is the knowledge that brings believing that gives you both earthly and heavenly substance. So tonight, while you're standing here, I want to pray with you. And I want you to believe with me now. I want you to decree a thing in your heart. And one thing I want you to do is tell God you're going to get closer, live better, have a greater interest in the things of God. That's one of the things I want you to do. Come out of the world. Get away from it. Thieves and robbers are out there. They're just to rob you. That's all. Rob you and then throw you down and leave you in the ditch. Wounded and bleeding and heartbroken. That's all they'll ever do to you. They that would be rich if Pearson says through with many sorrows. Flee these things, O man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. Father, tonight as I pray, I decree a thing in my heart also. And that is that I do more for thee. And that I walk in the perfect way and will of God. And I decree that you have your will and way perfectly in my life without flaw and without hindrance throughout eternity, Heavenly Father, that I may please thee in all things, that I may be completely surrendered unto thee. No, God, tonight I ask you to bless this congregation. Father, I bless them in the name of Jesus tonight. You said if I bless them, you'd bless them. I bless them tonight in the name of Jesus as sheep of your pastor, Father. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, take away their sins and heal them. Father, make them well tonight in the name of Jesus. Thou art able and thou art willing. Father, to heal and to save and forgive. I ask you to do it in the wonderful name of the Son of God tonight. Lord, these that have decreed a thing in their heart, I want you tonight, oh God, as I feel your Spirit and your anointing tonight and your presence, Father, to break the yoke from off of these people, to take away the harassment, to take away the sickness, whatever the severeness of sickness might be. Father, we come against it in the name of Jesus tonight, that your Spirit, that your power, that your grace, that your goodness might be here tonight. Father, to heal, and Father, to forgive, and Father, to bless. Bless these people, my Father.
No, God, tonight, give them an extra strength. Give them a super endurance. Let them go forth from this place with a great strength and delight of heart, with determination and perseverance. God, using that strength of God from heaven, I ask in the name of Jesus that you do it tonight. May your presence, God, come down here tonight. And oh God, as we look forward toward this camp meeting, may the presence of God be about little Bethlehem, Father, and people become holy and righteous. And may these be anointed grounds and anointed prophetess. Father, that the devils and the demons that's tried to come in be driven back as they one time was, Father, because of the devoutness of the people and the prayers and faith and confidence of the people. And oh God, that we declare this place as it was with Moses when the bush burned with fire. God, that you may be here in our midst, and may people be healed, and may people be saved, oh God. And may they go from this place in confidence. May they go rejoicing from this place, Father. Anoint the TV programs, Father. Anoint the radio programs. Anoint the efforts. Father, anoint the literature that's going out around the world. Father, anoint the people. Anoint the testimonies of those that travel to and fro. I ask you in the name of Jesus tonight, Father, if there's disease among us tonight, I ask you in the name of your Son Jesus tonight to heal it, Father. To move it, Father. If there's troubled hearts, may they be troubled no more. If there's oppression, may it be taken away. And dear God, I ask you to abolish poverty from these people, oh God. May there be victory, even the victory that overcometh the world, our faith and confidence in what you have finished at Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We accept it in the name of Jesus. We accept it in the name of Jesus that we are completely without sin, without fault, without spot, without blemish before the throne of God. That by faith in your righteousness and finished works and holiness and glory, we keep ourselves even as to your own glory. Father, we share it with you tonight. Father, may your power and conviction be here tonight. May it be in the hearts of the believers. Oh God, to do something worthwhile for Christ. May there be a strength, Father, like they've never seen before in their hearts. Such strength that disease cannot live in their body. Such superseding blessings, God, that Satan cannot overpower them and suppress them. May their minds be strong and alert, oh God, to where they're not weak and contemptible to the extent that Satan can just nestle down upon them to oppress the life. May they be as a burning bush, filled and overflowing with the power of God to wash back the mud, that others may get a fresh drink as the deep calls unto the deep at the water spout of God. Grant it, Father, by your own righteousness. Forgive our sins tonight, and by the righteousness of the Son of God, even your own righteousness, bring this to pass. Let's sing this little chorus together. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home, swing low. Sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to you. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Come to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. carry me on. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to carry me on. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me on. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, I looked over the Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it one more time. Swing low.
Sweet chariot, coming
to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. One more time now. I looked over Jordan. What did I see? To carry me home was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. And if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Just one more time. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. I want you to bow your heads with me. Jesus is standing at the door knocking. He said that I stand at the door and I knock, and whosoever will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Isn't it wonderful? Did you decree a thing in your heart tonight? Did you ask of God tonight? Would you dare doubt what he said? Didn't he say, I'd do it if you asked? Didn't you ask? Didn't he do it? Amen. Somebody says, amen. Somebody say, amen. Didn't Christ promise? Didn't he do it? Sure. Who is he that's going to question God? Praise God. Ain't you glad he did it? Ain't you glad you believed it? How could he fail? It's settled in heaven. Can't be changed or altered. Who's going to dare question him? So then, you got what you asked for. Somebody believe that? Raise your hand. People believe that? Say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I believe it. I can tell there's just faith here. Everybody that feels better, raise your hand. Glory to God. We're just about ready to have service now. Amen. So we'll postpone it till camp meeting. All right. Once more, I want you to bow your heads with me. And I appreciate you tonight. I really do from the bottom of my heart. I know you love the Lord. I know you do. Jesus loves you, folks. He loves you. While we're standing here tonight, waiting upon the Lord, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it's so thrilling. When I leave service, I don't leave this jubilant. When I leave service, I don't leave this joy. You say, why don't you, Brother Pye? Because I'm still believing. I believe in what happened here tonight. I'm believing just as much when I go out them doors. And I believe when I'm traveling. I get on a plane
and I hear them big engines crank up, and I put my faith in gear. And I say, now, Lord, glory to God, we're taking off in the name of Jesus, and we're going to fly in the name of Jesus. And we're going to make this trip safe in the name of Jesus. And glory to God, we'll be back in Bethlehem in the name of Jesus. And them big motors just keep on purring. Keep on purring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. 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 Got the victory, even the faith in what he did. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Have you still got your faith in what he done? Hallelujah. How can you question it saying, well, I don't know, because he did the works. That was all of us do it. All you got to do is do the believing. Well, praise the Lord. So wonderful. So wonderful. I want Brother Gary Joner to come up here tonight to pray. And folks, while I feel this wonderful jubilant air, all because of believing, I want you to just settle back in God, in the arms of God, in the faith of God. And I want you to just settle back and just love Jesus and thank him for doing what he promised. Don't be doubtful. The Bible said, be not of a doubtful mind. Don't go away doubting. See, don't doubt, just believe. Don't doubt whatever you wanted. Don't doubt now. And I'll tell you what, you'll come back rejoicing. You'll come back saying, Brother Pike, you know, that thing happened, so help me God, that thing happened. I've had him to tell me that so many times. So then tonight, believe. Don't doubt now, just believe. Jesus said, don't doubt, just believe. And while our brother comes to pray with you tonight, let's conclude this service with a full confidence with us. No doubt, not of a doubtful mind. Jesus said it, I believe it, glory to God, and amen, that's the way it is. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Still got it, all right, amen, praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands up as our brother comes with us.